Continue our mini series in these pilgrim psalms, as they're called, Psalms 120 to 134. As I was saying to the congregation earlier, that someone assembled these and in a little scroll, the people would take these psalms, or if they had memorized them in their hearts, and they would sing them on the way to and from Jerusalem. You remember that all the males were commanded to go to three festivals, what we would know as holidays. Holidays, the word holy day is in that expression. When we think of a holiday, we don't think so much of a holy day as the Bible indicates. They were holy days, but they were also holidays for the people. It was an exciting change of pace, just like maybe when you might go somewhere for Labor Day next month, or Independence Day in July, or Memorial Day in May, and so on, and visit family and go somewhere, or just go to a parade. It was an exciting time. Jerusalem was a place that probably during the year, most of the year, inhabited about 300,000 people. And the estimate, I think it was Josephus that said it would swell to 3 million. It would swell 10 times the size. And so can you imagine Jerusalem, which is a lot larger today? By the way, Rob and Lindsay are there now. You know, my nephew, who's laboring for the Jewish people, are there now. But in that day, 300,000 was large. So imagine 3 million. So they had no doubt a lot of tents, and they slept out in the outskirts, and just swelled the streets. But it was exciting as you went on holiday. And children, you know how exciting it is to get in the car and go somewhere, or on your bicycle, or a hike. But this was a long hike. Most of them didn't have enough animals for all the family. The animals probably carried their belongings, and you carried yourself with your sandals. But still exciting to go up to Jerusalem. And then as you got closer and closer, more people would join the main arteries going up to the city. And so you can see all the color garments and all the different peoples who spoke different languages, and just the exciting, go into the city of Jerusalem. And then you go to the temple, and you'd see the priests, and you'd see the altar, you'd see the animals being brought. And remember, the psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And he said, our feet are here. And so the description of someone who's arrived, and just the blessing of reminding one another that unless the Lord builds our family and builds the church back home and here, that we labor in vain that build it. So these were psalms that they sung and read as they went to and from these feasts to Jerusalem. As I said earlier, this Psalm 132 is the longest of the 15. Why was this inserted in here? How does this relate to their experience of going to Jerusalem and back for these festivals, these holidays? Well, we read it together, so I'm not going to read the whole psalm now. We read it together in our public reading earlier. But the psalm, basically, we think that Solomon may be the one that wrote it, for he says, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swears." So someone else than David, even though it says it's a song of degrees, but it probably refers to Solomon, maybe not. But there is a prayer, the first part of the psalm, for the Lord to remember that David, in all his afflictions, had a heart for him and wanted him to have a permanent place of worship, and to remember that covenant that David had made with the Lord. And then we have the response of the Lord in the psalm, verses 11 and following. "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it." And so you have the prayer, the request, and then you have the answer coming. But remember, This takes us back to the days, remember, when for 20 years the ark was not in the major city of Jerusalem. Remember, it was in other places until David's enemies were put to death and subjugated. And then you remember David had a burden to bring the ark to the capital city. The ark was that wooden box overlaid with gold. It represented the special presence of God. God cannot be contained in a box. People think He's contained in a church building, or people think He's contained in creation. And yet Solomon said the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. But yet the Lord had instituted this worship with visible helps to men to show that the Lord wants to be in the midst of His people. We believe that the wooden box overlaid with gold was a representation of Christ, who is the Son of God, and He is the central figure in God's economy of salvation. And the wood probably represented His humanity. The gold that overlaid it represented His deity. And the ark, you remember, had the Ten Commandments in the middle. Christ says, "Thy law is within my heart." It was the Lord who kept the commandments of God in His heart. And so David wanted the ark, God's special presence, to be in the capital city to show that the Lord is in the center of the people, of the kingdom. And you remember that he finally, eventually brought it to Jerusalem. And now they're relating that. Don't forget, now the temple is in Jerusalem, no longer a tabernacle. The ark, as it was then, is not the same. And so they're looking back on this as they're going to Jerusalem, saying, you know, the reason why we're able to go here to worship is God answered David's prayer. David was a man of God, and he wanted the Lord's special presence to be in the capital city to show that He's in the midst of His people, that it's His kingdom, and His kingdom rules over all. And here we're going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in big church, even though many of His, all the little churches are everywhere else. Yet this is representing the time when we're going to see the Lord in heaven, and eternity is going to be one big church. And we're reminding ourselves that God has visited David and had saved him and made him king of His people, a man after His own heart, and blessed him and had dealt with his enemies and had forgiven his sins and had set up the kingdom and made him a type of the Christ that would come. David, the son of David. You remember Jesus called himself by many, many times. And so this psalm is recounting the promises David made to the Lord and the promises God made to David and to all of us, that the Lord would dwell among us, would receive our worship, and would bless us. And so what is this saying? This is saying that in Christ, this is a messianic psalm, a psalm that speaks of Christ. So the Lord is saying, when Christ is in the midst of you, that will show that I have visited you with salvation and with eternal life. And so this psalm in particular is saying that that Christ is God's promised one and the pilgrim's hope. So Christ is God's promised one and the pilgrim's hope. And our bulletin says that the pilgrim's longing for Christ. And essentially that's what's happening here. That the people, as they went up to Jerusalem, were thanking God for remembering David and for allowing His special presence to be brought into the capital city to show that He was in the midst of His people, and that this kingdom of Israel was representative of the kingdom of the Lord that would develop and would be everlasting and would outdo all the other kingdoms. So I want us to consider this particular psalm this morning as an encouragement to us. I wonder, as David was sleepless until God had a permanent place among His people and which was a picture of the fact that God would permanently dwell among us. I wonder, are you sleepless until you know God dwells in your heart? Until God makes Himself known among your people? Can you sleep at night if you know not the Lord? I had not peace in my heart for years. And for years I was often sleepless and scared of going to sleep. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after that a judgment. The Lord gives His beloved sleep. David wanted the Lord to be permanently in the midst of His people. And he was sleepless until he made plans, and the Lord accepted his desire for him to come into the capital city. And you find the word Messiah, by the way, twice in this psalm. It's translated Anointed One. And you remember, David was a picture of the Lord Jesus. As I said earlier, Jesus called Himself the Son of David often. The word translated Anointed One, or the verb anointed, is obviously speaking of the oil that was poured upon particularly three different offices or positions of people. Remember, the prophet, the priest, and the king. You find, for instance, oil being poured upon Elisha to become the prophet after Elijah. The oil poured upon Aaron. Remember, the next psalm will deal with an illustration about oil being poured upon Aaron's beard. Men wore beards in those days. And then it flowed down to the bottom of his garments. And then oil also poured upon David, for instance. And the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And Christ did not just have one or two of those positions, but He was the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. All three were found in the Lord Jesus. And we find the word anointed one, or expression, given twice. Verse 10, "For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed." And then the Lord answers that, and He says later in the Psalm 17, verse 17, "There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed one." Where Messiah is there. Actually, it's translated Messiah twice in the Old Testament. In Daniel, remember? Messiah shall be cut off until Messiah the Prince. They could have just said anointed one. All the rest of the occurrences in the Old Testament are translated by anointed one. So you could just as well translate this, turn not away the face of thy Messiah. I have ordained a lamp for my Messiah. This is not just speaking of David as he was God's anointed one, but he was an anointed one. The Lord Jesus is the anointed one of God. The Messiah, the word Messiah or Christ is Greek for Messiah. What does that mean, God's anointed one? You anoint somebody for a particular task. It's very important. You know, the queen, when she was coronated and enthroned in 1953, they put oil upon her, symbolic of may you be filled with the Holy Spirit and may your reign as queen be blessed of God to our nation. The Lord Jesus came filled with the Holy Spirit. What a task He had to accomplish. As a prophet, to preach the truth and to tell people the way of salvation. As a priest, to make sacrifice for the sins of His people. As king, to be able to accomplish that salvation. It wasn't on paper. To reign over the people and to dispel all their enemies and to give them eternal life. And so this is a messianic psalm in particular. And the people are basically saying as they go to Jerusalem, oh, we're longing for the day that blood will no longer have to be shed. Animals won't have to be purchased. And we won't have to see their lifeblood flow away and those poor animals writhe in, in misery and fall down dead. And the day is going to come, the Lord says, He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. We aren't going to slay the lambs. Matter of fact, the Bible says the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the little ones will be able to play in the hole near the holes of the snakes. You like snakes? Well, if you don't like snakes in this life, hopefully you'll be able to change your opinion of snakes in the next life. The Lord is going to give us a day when He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and there won't be any more death. And they were just longing for the day when the Lord's anointed one will be in the midst of His people forever. And the Lord Jesus, you remember when He came to earth, He said, John says, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that was temporary, remember, because Jesus was only there for 33 years. Oh, I know how their hearts hurt when they saw Him leave. Oh no, our Messiah is no longer in the midst of us anymore. He's gone. But the Lord Jesus says, I will come again. And what does the Bible say in the new heaven and the new earth? They shall see His face. He will be permanently in the midst again. But now He will never leave us like He left the disciples. We don't see Him. We can't touch Him yet. We have the Lord's Supper that just has symbols of Jesus' body and blood and presence. The day is going to come, we're going to say, away with the symbols. And we're going to hold Him. We're going to worship Him and see Him face to face. This was the longing of the true godly pilgrim as they went to Jerusalem and back. They were taught by the priests and the prophets that these sacrifices picture the one who's going to come. And they knew these animals could not take away their sins. They had to offer these animals often. Every year at Day of Atonement, they had to offer animals. And if you were a thinking person and you were a person who was saved and learning truth, you would conclude that this is temporary. This is not a permanent measure. That the day is going to come where God's going to have the Lamb of God. Remember what John said, behold. And again, remember, behold is a word of attention. This is important. John was saying, take notice of, this is the Lamb of God. We won't need any more lambs after this Lamb dies. This is the Lamb of God who takes away, and He's anticipating, He's going to take away the sin of the world. And they wonder why the veil of the temple ripped from the top to the bottom, thicker than a theater veil. That was loud. You could hear that, no doubt, for blocks. As the Lord ripped it in two, the Lord was saying, away with the sacrifices. My Son has died once for all. God has an ultimate anointed one that they were looking forward to. And the three things you see in this psalm about the anointed one is, He's going to come. He's going to clothe His people, His priests, with righteousness. And He's going to be enthroned. He's going to be crowned. And that will be the conclusion of the kingdom of God. And so you find that David had sought for a permanent place for the ark. And you look at it typically, that God had a place that the Christ was going to come to minister to His people. And just like David had sought to bring the ark to Jerusalem, this was a prophetic measure. God was going to bring the ark, Christ, to Jerusalem to minister. Remember Zechariah's words, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, again, here's that word, your king comes to you, meek. He will proclaim peace. He will rule from sea to sea. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, they saw and He was proclaimed to be the King of Kings, the prophet of all prophets, the priest, the high priest. David was restless until God would abide in a permanent place. And no doubt the people of Israel, as they waited in those intertestamental days between Malachi and Matthew, is not the Messiah going to come? Many of them were restless. Remember, even Simeon, wasn't he the one that said, "Lord, don't let me die until..." He was restless to see the Messiah, but he was glad to see the babe brought to Jerusalem, to the temple, to lift him up in his arms and to say, "Now let me die in peace, for I have seen your anointed one." And, you know, in an indirect way, you know, when churches desire permanent places of worship, we know God doesn't dwell in a building. This building would burn up in no time. It's just wood and other materials. But you know, our prayer to the Lord back in the 1980s, when we went from one tabernacle or temporary place to another, we started in a now defunct and demolished Orchard Park ice skating rink. No heat, no restrooms. We knew we only had a month or two. We started in August. And then the Lord opened up a storefront right next to, well, it used to be Donutland Restaurant, next to Donutland, you know, the hardware store over on Malu. Is it Malu? Can't remember. It goes right around the fair. But it's next to that Greek restaurant now, whatever that is. But Pegasus, the Lord gave us that building. But before that building, not only was there the Orchard Park ice skating rink, we had to go into a fire hall for a month to fix up the place next to Pegasus because it was full of water and glass. Our Sunday school room, children, was a little door. It used to be the store's freezer or refrigerator for all their sodas. We had to duck down and then go into this. We made it into a Sunday school room, make sure there was enough oxygen. But then that sold after a year. And we had to move on to another temporary place on Lake Avenue in Blaisdell. And that building ended up being demolished, and it's no longer there near the cheese factory. And we were crying out to the Lord for a permanent place. Lord, people are going to think that the churches are just like storefronts, and they're like places that come and go. Isn't that giving the impression that the Lord really doesn't have a permanent ministry? He doesn't have a permanent work in the hearts? The gospel isn't permanent in the lives of people. We just cried out for a permanent place. We had no idea this place here existed. 1988, the Lord gave a church that couldn't afford, or a bank would have never looked at a church this size for a loan. 1988, how many years ago is that? We were able to pay off the mortgage, 180 months of mortgage. Not once did we have to call Mr. Moffitt and say, "We can't pay you," but we never was able to pay him a double payment. 180 payments, $357.31. Remember that, Dan? The day came when I met with him at Starbucks in North Buffalo, and he signed off the loan that he had held. We wanted a permanent place. And for years, people have known that we are here to stay, and we want them to know the gospel. People have heard the word and read the word, and witness has gone out to know that the kingdom of God is of permanent value. And so David had longed for a place for the ark to reside, capital city, to show God's special presence is in the midst of his people, and it's permanent. And doesn't the Bible teach that I give unto you eternal life and you'll never perish? God doesn't come and go among his people. He comes to stay. He resides among his people. So there's a place for Christ to be in the midst, just like Jesus came to Jerusalem. And then The Bible speaks of a work that Christ would accomplish. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. So it's not just come and abide here, but Lord, come, abide, and work here. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and your saints sing with joy. We don't want perfunctory, hollow worship. Lord, we want our priests to be righteous. And we want us to have true joy. God's tired of joyless and hollow worship. Away with the sacrifices, he told your people. I want your heart. I want your joy. I'm tired of deadness. I'm tired of blank faces. God knows our hearts. He tells us he wants us to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord today? The psalmist said in verse 7, let us worship at his footstool. Worship means to feel that God is worthy. His worthiness. Now, the wooden box overlaid with gold that spoke of Christ, the purpose of that box not only was overlaid with gold, but you remember, it was caked after years and years of blood. So as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, still he sprinkled blood upon that mercy seat. And then he did it again and again and again. And after a while, you could hardly see the wood. And no doubt you could see a little bit of the gold. But they began to see the blood stains that were beginning to cake over that box. And what is being said there is that God would have to make atonement for the sins of his people for him to be able to clothe them with righteousness, for them to be able to have joy, because sin brings sorrow and death and judgment. This box was covered with blood. And what did they see when they saw Calvary in that day? Did they see a man? Did they see God? They saw blood. They saw agony. They saw sacrifice. They saw death for sins. They hardly recognized him as a man. And they certainly didn't recognize him as the Son of God. But they saw blood. And they had to know if the Spirit of God was working in their hearts. And until God works in your heart and mine, you cannot be saved. And I cannot be saved. The Lord has to work in our hearts today for us to have real religion and a real experience with the Lord. The Lord came to appease the justice of God and then to be able to appeal to grace. Justice was appeased when Christ died for us and grace was released. Grace is enabling, as Bud Talbert said. It's not just there, powerless. It's when grace comes, when God's grace reaches the heart, it enables the person to believe. When God's grace reaches us today, He enables us to repent of our sins. He enables us to worship from the heart. God knows that we are excited about things of this world that make us happy, and He wants us to enjoy life. But what does God feel when He sees us enjoy recreation and enjoy work and enjoy family and enjoy hobbies and enjoy other things, and we come to church and we drag our feet and He knows we're sad when we wake up? Oh, it's Sunday, I can't do this and I can't do that. But what can you do? As the Lord said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden but one. The Lord wants our hearts today to wake up to love Him and to be glad to go into the house of the Lord. Take time with Him in prayer and meditation in the Word, singing, as these pilgrims did on their way to Jerusalem. I wonder, Will we sing unto the Lord as they sang going up to Jerusalem? Do you sing as you go to church, as you come to church on Sunday? So often, the devil steals the joy from our hearts, doesn't he? The word has to come like Nehemiah said to his people, "Be not sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength." The Lord Jesus not only came, He came to work. He came to teach, to preach, to heal, to save. "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. Arise, Lord, and dwell in your resting place. But Lord, clothe us with righteousness. Take these filthy garments from us. Clothe us with the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, give us the joy of the Lord." Joy instead of just smiling from the teeth out. I was tired of hollow religion. And you know what it's like to come even to a gospel church and to sing only from the teeth out. We need to sing from the heart out. And so, the psalmist prayed for God to come, for God to work, and for the Lord to be enthroned. In the last part of the psalm, to crown the king. "Lord, if you've come to us to clothe us with righteousness, Lord, it's you're the one who receives the glory. Crown this Savior who has come to clothe us with righteousness." And look at all the expressions. Verse 11, "I will place on your throne the king." That's what he's saying. "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." Isn't that referring to Christ? He's the fruit of, he's a descendant. He's the not only the root, but the fruit of David. I will place him upon your throne. Verse 12, all of David's descendants pictured the Christ. Their sons will sit on your throne forever. Obviously, they died after so many years of ministering. So it's speaking of them as representative of the eternal kingdom of God, culminating in the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, "Here will I sit enthroned." And then the very last verse, "His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish." Doesn't that point to the last day after the Lord Jesus judges upon the throne, the great white throne? All his enemies will be clothed with shame, not righteousness. It'll be a permanent shame, and everlasting shame, Daniel says. What an embarrassment. Oh, friend, don't dare to stand before God clothed in your unrighteousness. What an embarrassment it will be to have your sins paraded before all the people. Would you want someone to know all your thoughts of the last 7 days? Well, no doubt, believer, we've had good thoughts. But think of the thoughts, the intentions, the pride, the selfishness. Would we want that placarded for everybody to see and hear? Oh, the days when it is going to come when the Lord opens the books. God remembers. What a blessedness to hear that God forgets our sins. He chooses not to remember them. You and I, by the way, may not be able to forget someone who trespasses against us, but you can choose not to remember and forgive them. The Lord is saying, upon this Messiah, his crown shall flourish. And here's a couple other translations. Upon him shall shine. The word shine is the word flourish. Upon himself shall his crown shine. But the crown on his head shall be resplendent. Have you ever shined a piece of jewelry and you thought, wow, I had no idea how dirty it was? This ring my grandfather, Jigger, wore. My father let me have this after my grandfather died, and for years I worn it. I had somebody at the fair clean it. I said, "Wow, I can't believe how dirty it was." They showed me the dirt in the saucer, but I noticed so many scratches on it that I can't take away. This isn't resplendent. The Bible's saying that the crown that Jesus will wear will be resplendent. It will shine. In other words, people will see He is the seated, enthroned, eternal King. Nothing shall tarnish His rule and His reign. His enemies will be clothed with shame. As it says in another psalm, that He will lift up the head when all His enemies are dead. He will be ever alive. There's a note of finality here in this psalm. There's a hint of the future for us. God says, "This is my resting place forever," verse 14. "Her saints shall ever shout for joy." You notice the difference in verse 9? "Her saints shall shout for joy." In verse 16, "Her saints shall ever shout for joy." There's an emphatic shouting there. There's something additional to what it said in verse 9. "The horn will grow for David." In other words, the strength of the church will increase. Well, that's not an illustration that we use readily here. May your horn grow, brother, this week. But that was an illustration they used because it was an agricultural society. And when you had animals with horns, it was noteworthy. Horns, signs of strength. They will be clothed with shame, but God's people will be clothed with righteousness and shall shine as the stars forever and ever. "I will light the lamp," verse 17, "for my anointed." Jesus is the light of the world. He's the Son of righteousness. Think about how glorious God is, that we won't have a need for the sun or the stars in eternity. How is it that just God's presence will shine from one end of the new earth to the other? This is what their message was. This is what their longing was as they went to big church. "I long for the day when I won't have to buy sacrifices and shed blood and feel the brunt and feel the sting of my sin in my life. I long for the day when God's anointed will come and clothe His priests with righteousness, give them joy unspeakable and full of glory. And He will sit upon the throne and His crown will shine like none other. Crown Him Lord of life." Is that your hope? Are you the pilgrim on your way to heaven? Or are you the wanderer in this wilderness, groping after temporary fixes for your heart, buying this, buying that, trying this, trying that, and it never satisfies? God has put eternity into our hearts. You can't fill that void with anything but the Lord. The person in hell today has a void. There's a void in his soul. He doesn't know God and doesn't fellowship with God. That's the worst part of an eternity in hell, is that they don't see His face of mercy and grace. Brother and sister, I hope that Christ is God's promise to you that you've taken to your heart, and He's your hope. And that we can practice what the pilgrim did. The pilgrims did as they went to church. That their longing, they longed to see Christ put an end to the sacrifices. Don't you and I long to see Christ to put an end to the sin of this world in all the symbols we have? Put an end to a world filled with sin and death and misery and terrorism, sickness, sin. We should go to church. We should wake every morning and live every day taking God's promise of the returning Christ to heart, having the blessed hope of His glorious appearing, the one who is the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ.